looking at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 14, 1 through 13. And my role here this morning is to teach you two words, just two words, okay? Can we do that? Think we can do that? All right. So the first word is oikonomia. You ever heard that word, oikonomia? Okay, awesome. And the other word I'm sure you've heard is ekklesia. So they rhyme. So they're two rhyming words. And the reason I want to share this is because when I look at Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is communicating with such passion, and he wants the readers who are reading his words to understand the passion. He understands the point of his passion. And I believe his passion is wrapped up in those two words, understanding and applying those two words. And ultimately, we're going to be looking at our role in stewarding God's eternal plan. Our role in stewarding God's eternal plan. So let's start with the word of prayer. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this eternal plan, that you have a purpose and a plan, and that you want us to discover your purpose and your plan. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand and help us to apply what it is that you've shown us through your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, you would guide us, and that we wouldn't just have an understanding, but that we would have an excitement, a joy, a passion, similar to Paul's when he wrote these words. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for dying in our place, Jesus, and help us to be faithful with this revelation and be faithful with what you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So we start with this first word. Remember, there's two words, right? Two words, starting with this first word. And it's an interesting word because if you look at the New King James, it's translated dispensation. Dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. And in the ESV, it's translated stewardship. The stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you. And then, and later, the same word is translated in the New King James. Rather than dispensation, it's translated fellowship. And the same word in the ESV, rather than stewardship, it's translated plan. So it seems there's a lot more to this word that we see. Now, let's just back up. Why is this important to know? Well, in verse 9, if you look there, Paul's passion, Paul's hunger and desire is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of this mystery hidden for ages in God. So what Paul is saying is, you are not aware of this. And my desire is that you would become aware of this and that you would be as excited about it as I am. Now, so I've done a lot of study in this word, oikonomia. I've done a lot of study, and I've come to the conclusion that a lot of times we just have a misunderstanding of it, as you could see from the different usage of that word. And then we also don't understand the depth of it and the implications of it. So if you look at some applications here in Vines in particular, it says, in both of these texts, it was an administration by God which the fullness of times, God would sum up all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. That compels me. I mean, that makes me think, wait, that seems important. That seems like something I would want to understand. If he's saying, this is God's eternal purpose, and yet we don't even understand what it means. And you see the word plan, you see the word dispensation, administration, you're like, what? Like, what is it? What is this word? And so here's one of the elements of it is dispensation is not a period or an epoch. So this is, it's odd, but the dispensationalist concept is used by a misunderstanding of this word. So there is a misunderstanding of Greek that's affecting a lot of doctrinal understanding, and it's confusing a lot of people. But the word, and one of the explanations of it, is a steward. It's to be a steward, and it is to have a household management, a management of household affairs, a management of administration of the property of others, and a stewardship. Now, I know I've lost a lot of you, so I just want to just let you know that we're going to share some pictures at the end of the message, you know, about the story, about my adventures in Nigeria. And all of this is going to become a lot more fun at the end. Okay. So just bear with me here. But this is something that I think it's so important for us to understand because it's God's eternal purpose. Every person has a reason for the things they do. If I'm talking to Daryl, And I slap him, I have a reason for slapping him, right? There's a reason for me slapping him. Sorry, Daryl, I don't know what happened, but I had a reason. And then one of the things is, if I understand the reason, for example, I slapped him because he slapped me, then I can understand the story behind what happened. But if I'm only looking at one side, then I have so many interpretations. It could be because I'm just a horrible person and I slapped. I mean, there could be a lot of explanations that you have about why I did what I did. And so when I'm looking at this word, oikonomia, it's actually a picture of God's purpose and God's plan. And here we are looking at it. We have a misunderstanding of it. We call it his plan, administration. And we're like, what does that even mean? And so to understand this plan is to understand God better, right? Is to understand his heart. It's to understand his passion, what he's excited about. I personally want to know what God's excited about. I want to know, why is this so essential? Why is Paul saying, my hope, my desire, my hunger, my desire is that everyone's eyes would be open? I love the New King James in this particular, in chapter 3. Verse 9, he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. He wants everybody to see the fellowship of this mystery. That's his desire. So he says, so he wants us to understand this fellowship of this mystery and to see it and to have a concept of it that we can actually apply it to our lives. So what are some aspects of this that we need to see within, excuse me, back. Some aspects of it is, First, it's two words that are put together. You have oikos, which is house, and nomos, which is law. So essentially, what Paul is saying is this is how God intended us to be living. And that is this management of household affairs is how God intended us to be living. But we have to look back, which is not going to be on your slide, so look at your scriptures there. In chapter 2, we know that what God was intending in chapter 2 was that we would recognize him as our peace. For he himself is our peace, has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's in chapter 2. But we do see that Paul says that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of this. This is verse 6 of chapter 3. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So Paul is saying, you Gentiles, you Greeks, have been out in the, you've been outside of the household. And God is calling you into this household. And he wants you to be a part of administering this to other people. He wants you to be a part of sharing this with other people. What is it that he's sharing? Well, he says that the grace in that. He says in verse 8, says, to me, who am less than least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what he is administering. He's saying our responsibility is to administer the grace. That's in verse 8 of chapter 3. To administer the grace. We are to have a responsibility to give what we have received of Christ. The simple concept behind this is that the oikonomia is actually it's basically an explanation, an understanding of economy. That's really all it is. If you Google the word oikonomia, it's basically the economy. It's to say that its household is true, but there was also an aspect that the ancient philosophers understood and consulted. They understood that they were acting as an active participant in the life of each city-state. So we got to back up again. Who was the book of Ephesians written to specifically? Ephesus, right? So it was written to a what? To a church, but specifically to a city, right? And that's the idea, is that he was saying this church of Ephesus is a representative of the whole city. And that was the understanding of ecclesia. This is the other word we're going to look at, is explaining this concept of ecclesia. And the ecclesia is that it is a word that's often used to explain church, so we can go to that and look at this, but it's a political concept. It was a Greek political usage of the word that predates the biblical usage in the Septuagint. The ecclesia is one of the key bodies of the Athenian democracy. It operated the legislative, judiciary, and the executive. It operated all three elements of government. And so we know that this ecclesia was a representative democracy for the rest of the city. Okay, I know I'm losing some of you, so I get that. But think about what that means. That means that you, as an ecclesia, have a responsibility to bless, to honor, to help the whole city to thrive. That's what he was saying. As an ecclesia, he chose this word rather than using synagogue. As you can see, he didn't use the word synagogue there. He used this civic idea to communicate the responsibility that each person had as a participant in their city. So that's what this idea of oikonomia. Those two things meld together to see that the oikonomia was the responsibility, the administration, and the ecclesia was the people who were called out, chosen to represent that administration. So what are they administering? The grace of God. They're administering the life of God, the life of Christ. That's what they're administering. And so in this concept, this ecclesia, the purpose was to establish God's kingdom and to reveal God's love in a practical and tangible way. That was the idea. So they chose not. They didn't choose to the word. They didn't choose a Christian word necessarily, but they chose. They didn't choose a religious word, but they used this word ecclesia, which was a civic understanding, in order to show the stewardship of God's plan. Okay, now let's just apply this. So let's go to the first picture there. On the first picture, thank you. This is where I went, Nigeria. You see that picture? There's 210 million people there, okay? So there's 210 million people in an area that's basically between California, Washington, and Oregon, okay? So that's the area, about 210 million people. How many people are United States? 330, 340 million. So it's about two-thirds of the population of the United States in an area of the West Coast. So when I go there, and I've been there five times now, the first time it was scary. I was overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do. I don't know how. And when I go there, I'm always amazed at the contrast between how they live life and how we live life. How we live life, honestly, we wake up and we assume when we turn on the light switch, what's going to happen? The light's going to turn on, right? That's not something that will often, that won't always happen in Nigeria. So electricity isn't guaranteed. And so I took another picture here. This is a line of over almost a mile long of people in almost two different lines of cars there, right? They were lining up for gas. Something we take for granted as well. And so when I go to Nigeria, I'm so aware of how their economy, right, their concept of government is in this, it's just absolutely a mess. And there's poverty. And the reason the poverty is there, it's simple. It's not because there isn't money there. There's money. They have oil. They have oil reserves. They have riches. They have jewels. Their bananas are like this big. No exaggeration. It's massive. I mean, like, it is just, they have such a rich land, and yet they have poverty. Why? Because the lack of oikonomia, the lack of economy, the lack of a concept of the dissemination of what they have received. You're starting to see the picture? So in the United States, we have a system that we separate the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branches, and we have a system of checks and balances. In Nigeria, you have the state, you have the federal police. That's all you have. You don't have state police, you don't have county police, you don't have city police. And so because of that, there's a lot of corruption because there's no checks and balances. There's no dissemination. There's no regulation. And so when I go to Nigeria, I'm just heartbroken at the need that's there. But that is a picture of what happens when we hoard our resources. Remember what happened after 9/11? Everybody was just really anxious about what was happening and just overwhelmed. And one of the things that was stated is, go and buy, go and sell, go and, why? And they said that was the way that we could keep our economy going. Now, is that selfish, self-serving? Probably. But it actually makes a difference. If you hoard money, the economy fails. You understand that? Now let's go to the scriptures. If we hoard the revelation of Christ, then the development of other people fail. You see it? You are the answer. Just like the money in your pocket is needed for that business to grow, the revelation of Christ in your life is needed for that person's spiritual development. And that's why this word ecclesia is so important to understand. Because it wasn't a synagogue that was separated from everything, hoarding the resources. Rather, it was an ecclesia that was an integral part of the executive, judicial, and legislative branch of all of life. And that's what that's why Jesus chose that word. And Paul built on that concept because he was speaking to Greek-speaking people, primarily. That was his heart, that he had been called to the Gentiles. So our responsibility, our stewardship, is to disseminate what we have received. That is what God has called us to do. So we look at our stewardship and realize that we see in that verse 2, we see that our stewardship is that we would, it says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, oikonomia, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Every revelation that God gives us has been given to you through me. Every revelation is to you for others. And when we say, you know what, I'm going to read God's word, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to experience God, but, you know, I don't feel comfortable teaching, we're cutting off the economy of God. We're totally cutting it off. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was praying, and he said, and his name is John, and he just prayed, and he goes, Lord, show me truth, show me truth. And God started to show him truth. And then he started to share things with me. And he goes, I don't know if I should share this. I don't feel comfortable teaching. I'm not sure, whatever. And I just said, well, my experience and understanding of God is that when he reveals something to you and you don't reveal it to others, he tends to not reveal more things to you. He tends to cut off the spigot. And so on the other side, if you get the mail and then you deliver the mail, God gives you more mail. And so after that, he actually was open to the possibility of starting to teach. And then God apparently called him to start teaching. And God opened a door for him to start teaching. And now he's just constantly revealing. God's revealing things to him. And he's sharing it with others. So we see our stewardship is to not hoard. That is our stewardship. We are not to hoard what God has given us. Rather, we are to dispense it to others. Then we see, the next part, is that we see that God's responsibility as well. God's mystery. God's mystery. I love this because what Paul is saying is God has hidden this. He even says that. It has been hidden from the ages. He's like, don't you realize God hides things so that you will seek them out? That's how God works. And so you're like, well, I've never heard this before. We never investigated it before. But when you investigate it, you appreciate it. You know, it's one thing for somebody just to walk up and to give somebody a treasure chest. Here's a treasure chest. But it's quite another, and that's why we have billions of dollars in movies about the investigation or the journey, the treasure hunt, if you will. God wants you to go on a treasure hunt for him, to reveal more of what he has to bring. And when we're hunting, when we're seeking those things out, then we want to tell other people. We have a story we want to share. But when it comes easily, we're less apt to do so. Then the God's eternal plan. God's eternal plan was that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That is God's eternal plan. His plan was that no one would be left out. And this plan has been hidden, again, for the ages. But if you look in the Old Testament, we know that even when God had chosen the Jews, he chose them so that they would be a light to the Gentiles. That's what he chose them for. And so God's eternal plan has always been that the Jews, that would be an example and a picture of God so that other people would come to him. And we know that ultimately happened in Christ. And so we know that Christ was the one who broke down that middle wall of separation. He was the one who made everything available and accessible to the people through him and through him alone. And then we see God's eternal plan. Already talked about that. Our role, and I love this, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the ecclesia, as we talked about, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Our role is to reveal God's wisdom. It's to actually experience his wisdom, to experience his love, his grace, his passion, and then to share it with others. Our role is to search out these hidden things of God and then share it with others, that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, by the ecclesia. So the idea behind that is simple. Every person, all of us, have an oikos. We all have people that we can influence and are influenced by us. All of us have people who have the potential of hearing this message and being changed by it. And it's the people that we most need to connect with, the people who are most challenging a lot of times, are the people we most need to connect with. Because the manifold wisdom of God is made known through each person who experiences Christ. And that's why this word ecclesia is not about a denomination or a section. It's about the representation of Christ in an area. And so we are the representative of Christ in the area. We are that representative. We are the expression of Christ in that area. And so when I look at, again, I'm going to go to the first. Here we go. This guy right here. This guy right here is, his name is Dio. And we're actually at a graduation event of the ministry that I'm a part of in Nigeria. We've had two sets of graduates. But this guy right here is responsible for all that's happening in Nigeria, single-handedly. And how he did that is that he went to a fellowship that Brother Henry Han was teaching at, and he heard these principles. Because there's so much division, as you know, there's so much challenges in Nigeria in particular, between churches, competition, challenges, all these things, and they don't come together as one, and they're siloed between each other. He heard some of these messages about oikonomy, about ecclesia, and he saw this in practice, and he said, we need this in Nigeria. And so he invited Henry to come to be in Nigeria, and when Henry went, the only person he knew in Nigeria was this guy right here. And then now we have well over 140 graduates from our school. We've seen the impact of this all over. Here's an example of our classrooms there. We've seen an impact of this all over the country of Nigeria. And in this last time, we had people from several other countries in Africa who were a part of this as well. Now, what would happen? What would have happened if Dio decided, well, that was really good to hear, that was great and all, and, well, praise God, let's move on. We would have never seen this. We've never seen this. And the same is true for Alan, you know, who started a ministry. Every person has an oikos that if you are faithful with what God has given you to disseminate the grace that God has given you, God will multiply it. He will multiply the impact. Now we have 140 graduates. We have an impact of several different countries. Now we're getting to, I think, 19 different countries that we're starting to have some connection to in Africa itself. And then also our connection in the Philippines, with the Philippines a couple of months ago. All of that started because of Dio. One person just making that connection. And that's an example of the oikonomia, the economy of God, expressing itself through our gifts. So, you know, example, in the economic world, we all know of You ever heard of Spanx? You ever heard of Spanx? Sarah Blakely started Spanx. And how she did that was because there was a need that she didn't see fulfilled. She realized that, you know, I'll just read it. So while hawking fax machine door to door in the Florida heat, Sarah had to wear pantyhose, address her employer in force, and like she liked the control top element of the hosiery, but she didn't like the panty lines or the seam that showed the open-toed shoes. So she decided there was a way to have one without the other. And she did all of her own marketing just by connecting with, finally convincing Neiman Marcus to join her, and then ultimately became a billion-dollar empire. So how do we apply that in the spiritual? All of you have something you're frustrated by, and that frustration is an indication of a passion that God has given you. And that God has given you a gift to be able to feel that. That's the economy of God. He has given you an awareness of a need that other people don't see spiritually and that you need to share, just like Dio. He said, there's a need here for this message. And then God opened a door for that. Just like Alan, there's a need here for this opportunity to connect with these people through Zoom. And God opened a door for that. So God has something that he wants you to let go of as an expression of his love and grace to impact your community. And what it starts with is having a relationship and understanding of the riches of Christ. That the riches of Christ have been able to, God be able to pour into you and change your view in such a way, and then to share that with others. There's something that God wants to use and he wants to do in your life that he's not going to do in anybody else's. And he wants to do that. And by doing that, it's going to impact a lot of other people. And Paul was saying, this is the oikonomia, the eternal purpose that God is accomplishing in Christ, our Lord. He's saying, I want to show this revelation to everyone and that all may see the fellowship of this mystery. He's saying, our responsibility is to steward this revelation and to share it with others, to get excited about it, to be aware of it and how it impacts others. And part of that is to be aware of the needs around us. But we can't become aware of the needs around us if we don't get to know our oikos, or the people around us. So consider, okay, if there's somebody, usually the person that most God wants us to seek out is the person we have most trouble doing so. Because the ecclesia, this concept is that the Spirit of God is representing himself in these people. And he wants them to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations, a light to all. And a part of what we get to do is to spark that in other people, to encourage them in their faith. That's why we see this prayer. He says, he prays for the ecclesia. He prays for them that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints the length, the depth, the height, the know the love of Christ. That's where it starts. It starts with an understanding of God's love and God's grace. And then once we get to that point, then we have to share that with others. So the question really comes down to, and I'll share a little bit more here, but the question comes down to, who is God put in your life that he wants you to share with? Who is it that God wants you to share? Who is your oikos he wants you to share with? And usually that's somebody who's not a part of necessarily your church or your setting, but he wants you to be a light outside of that setting. This is Henry, and I took a picture of this because this is a chapel service in Nigeria where you had a collection of people from different denominations gathered together in a college setting. And recently, God has put on my heart, you know, just to pray for college students because we're seeing a revival, right? We're seeing God do great things. But what if that revival happens And then they decide to continue just to hang out with the people who are exactly like them. That revival is going to be, it's going to be gone. God has called them to be out and with others and to share that truth with other people. That's what the ecclesia is designed to do, to disseminate the grace outside of our little circles, to share those truths with others. And that's what we can see happen. This is another picture where you see some of the key people in the the ministry here. And one of that, and this brother right here, brother, he's in on the right next to Brother Henry, right next to the white brother. He's from Kenya. He heard about this message, and he wants to be the representative for his country. He has a heart for his country because he sees the division there. But you know what? How many Christians there are in Kenya? You know what the percentage of Christians in Kenya is? 85%. And he says, but that's not all of God's, that's not the intention, the extent of God's purpose. God's purpose isn't just for us to come to Christ, but for us to be one. In John chapter 17, he prayed that we would be one so that the world may know that we have been sent, that Jesus was sent by the Father. That's what he prayed, and that's what this brother understands. His name is Brother Nicholas, and Brother Nicholas understands. He says, you know what, there's 85% of the people are Christian, but they're still divided. They're still competitive between denominations. They're still causing issues. 85% of Christians, and yet there's still issues there. And the key point is the oikonomia, the economy of God. He wants us to disseminate across wherever God is revealed. And then we see the fellowship here. This is the graduates there. You can see me, kind of the only one that looks kind of out of place in the picture. And it's so beautiful because when I look at these graduates, I realize, like, I got to see them from the beginning of their revelation, the beginning of their understanding to the end. And because I came in kind of late in this ministry, I've only been a part of it for a couple of years now. But I get to see how they've impacted other people. We see people opening their homes and seeing Muslims come to Christ. We see people, you know, connecting with brothers and sisters who previously, brother and a sister, who had no relationship because they're of different denominations, now starting to see this message and come together as one. And that gives God great joy, as I believe it fulfills, it starts to fulfill that prayer that Jesus prayed, that we would be one. And so I just love this picture to think about how the transformation that they've made, and, you know, I guess kind of symbolic, but they've graduated, means they've learned these principles and they put them into practice. And so I just want you to consider and think about, what does God want me to do? Who does God want me to seek out? I'm just going to end with that. Let's just pray about this. You would just bow your head. I want you to ask God. Who am I not seeking out? Who are my Gentiles? Who are the people that I don't think should be involved, should be blessed, should be touched? Because Paul prayed that we would all see the fellowship of this mystery, that God wants us to be one. There's no exception. Maybe they go to a different church, they have a different view of God, and that's a beautiful thing because they get to show the riches of Christ as well. Just ask God, Lord, give me a message of grace for this person. Help me to experience your love, your grace, your love, your patience, so that I can express that to this person. Maybe there's a group of people. Maybe there's a race. Maybe there's a denomination. Maybe there's an expression. Who is it that God wants me to seek out that I have trouble loving? And then the next question I want you to ask is, what is the frustration? What is the thing that I see a need in my life, in my area, in my oikos, in my community. That may be an indication of what God has called me to do. Maybe an indication of how He wants me to disseminate His grace. But two things, just who are the people God wants me to seek out, and then what is the need? What is that thing that I feel everyone needs to know this? This is a problem. This is a challenge. I want you to go to the Lord and recognize that He died, not just for our sins, but He also died to bring us into one and to disseminate His grace. And He is wanting you to be a part of that. You've given your life to Christ, then you're not a part of the ecclesia. And He wants you to be. And the way that happens is to realize that Jesus died in your place, and He is inviting you into His household. He wants to be your Father. He wants you to see Him as Lord, as the one who's the provider of all things. Recognize, repent, turn away from the things that you focus on and focus on Him, and receive His love, His grace. Submit to Him as Lord. But if you have given your life to Him, He doesn't want you to stop there. He wants you to disseminate His grace. So call out to Him, Lord, what is it You've called me to do? Let me be faithful to that. Maybe it's just one person You want me to reach out to. Thank You. I'm going to take a moment of silence just for you to prayerfully consider what God is saying. And then we're going to ask Brother Stephan to come up here and to sing a song of invitation. Father, thank You so much for the people in this room who are doing what You've called them to do. They're disseminating the grace in a practical and observable way. Thank You, Lord, that for those who are reaching out across the aisle to tell others about You. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're going to do as they are more and more aware and excited about who You are. And Lord, I lift up those that are afraid, those who feel nervous or intimidated. I ask that You would just wrap them up in Your love, that You would reveal Yourself to them in such a way that they would explode with joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness that they would want to share, because the treasure that has been unearthed, they must share with others. But I ask that You would rejuvenate those that are discouraged, those that have felt like they've lost their plan, Your plan for their lives, or they're confused. Lord, please show them that You're still their Father and You still have much to share with them. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You. Give You glory for what You're going to do as we learn how to be faithful with what You've given us. In Jesus' name.